to be here. Someone said, my age is good to be anywhere. but it's really been good. I appreciate the church here, and I'm glad to be a part of it in respect to being one of your missionaries. And since I can't be a member here, I'm glad to be a part of it in that way. I feel like that some of the missionaries and some of the preachers that you know, maybe not all that you support or anything, I feel like that sometimes some of them might be a little bit ashamed to be associated with a crowd so radical as this. But since I've always been pretty radical myself and sort of a maverick and don't give a flip what anybody thinks, I sort of fit in. But I appreciate your support and I appreciate your prayers for me. And we've been through a lot of things in the last 3 or 4 years that I never expected would happen, but I'm so glad that God has given an open door. Now, before I preach tonight, and I may not even get around to preaching, but I do want to share with you what's going on in Romania, because it's really astounding to me, and I'm just grateful for what God is doing. I read in Revelation 3 where the Lord said to the church at Philadelphia that he had set before them an open door and no man could shut it. And it wasn't because this church was large in number. It wasn't because they were rich. They had a lot of money. It wasn't because they had a lot of things that this world has, because it says they just had a little strength. But it was because of two things in particular. They kept the word of God, and they would not deny his name. They kept the word of God, and they kept their testimony, kept the Lord's testimony. And because of that, he said, I've set before you an open door, and I'll do a lot of other things for you. In fact, I'll bring some of those that persecute you to your feet and worship before your feet. But the thing that impressed me of what Jesus said to this church in Revelation, this church in Philadelphia, I'm going to make them know that I have loved thee. Now, if it's wonderful, it's really a wonderful thing if people know that you love God. But what's a lot better than that is that they know that God loves you. And I've thought about my life and a lot of other people's life, and I thought, you know, if the Lord loved me before I was saved, you know, God so loved the world, and he desired to bring me to himself and to repentance before I was saved, as wicked as I was, and all the things that I did, why in a million years would I ever think that he doesn't love me now? Sometimes we get the idea from preaching that God is just waiting and drooling until you do something wrong so he can break your leg. And I really have my doubts about that kind of preaching. I really do. I don't know what your Bible says, but mine says that the goodness of God leadeth thee repentance. Amen. And I know it all. When God's real good to me and God's grace is just showered upon me, it breaks my heart more than if he, you know, does something to me, it hurts. All I do when something happens to me and I get hurt, I just get mad. And God does something good and it breaks my heart. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But the Lord set before this church an open door, and I feel like that's what he's done in a wonderful way in Romania. I went over there, as most of you know, about 6 years ago, just after the revolution, about 2 weeks after the revolution, and they got their freedom. Communism began to fall apart, and Soviet Union broke up. Berlin Wall came down. Czechoslovakia declared their independence from the Soviet Union, and nothing happened. The tanks didn't roll in like they did in 1968. And a lot of things happened, and I was watching on the news, and they executed this guy, Ceausescu, which was a communist tyrant. And I really thought that God was doing something special, and I wanted to find out what it was. And I wanted to find out if, you know, if it was really an open door and if the people were really hungry or what it was. And as I mentioned, I may have mentioned that here before, right after I went over there, but that was the first place in all my years of missionary ministry that somebody kissed me for giving them a tract. I mean, just with tears streaming down their face, yeah, they'll just grab you and kiss you on both cheeks and say thank you, thank you, thank you, and that'll move you. I mean, there's a lot difference than rocks and spit and everything else that they do to some of these places in Mexico, and we've had that too. But I found out that people were really hungry for anything spiritual. And the thing that got my attention was that if the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the cults, if they get here first with the most, they're going to really make a mess. And they have. In one town of a population of 60,000, the Jehovah's Witnesses have 12,000 members in 5 years' time. That's not something to sneeze at. I mean, that's really something. But when you had 45 years of no Bibles coming in, no religious literature, no religious books under this communist atheism, and the national newspaper was one little tabloid paper folded, one sheet folded, which formed four small pages, and I measured it off one day right after we went over there, and more than three quarters of this paper was poetry. And I mean, there was no news, there was nothing. The Western radio stations and channels were jammed by the communists, and so these people were just kept in ignorance about a lot of things. And so they were hungry. And I thought, we really need to get there with the Word of God, and surely the Lord has opened the door. Well, I went back several times over those years and ran some evangelistic campaigns and some OSC campaigns like we conducted in the church here years ago. And the Lord blessed, and we saw a lot of people saved. And then I moved over there about a year and a half ago. And when I went, I had three things in mind. First of all, I sat down and I began to evaluate myself. And I said, I need to know my abilities and I need to know my limitations. I need to know what I can do and what I can't do. And at our age, Dale, we ought to discover that. We ought to know that. And if you don't, you know, you're really barking up the wrong tree. So I knew something about a Bible Institute. We had a Bible Institute in Australia for a number of years. I knew something about publishing and printing. And so I told my pastor, I said, I want to prepare some preachers. And when we started our Bible Institute there last year, we had about 50 men who came to the first orientation meeting. And I told them, I said, if you're interested in learning the Bible and that's all, then we're not interested in you coming to our Bible Institute. But if you want to learn how to preach and get out and do it, then we want you to enroll. But if you're not intending to be a preacher, then forget about it. The Bible Institute's not for you. So we had 25 men enrolled in the Bible Institute. And we have five or six of these men that are over 60 years of age. And they're having a little hard time getting back into the habit of study, but God's blessing them and helping them. But I wanted to go and prepare some preachers. Secondly, I wanted to go and publish some literature. I wanted to get out the gospel with a printed page. And the third thing I wanted to do, I wanted to provide some helps. The situation there is a lot like it is in Mexico. Most of the people, they're earning somewhere roughly around $100 a month in U.S. dollars. Prices are going up. The people are spending almost every part of their income just to live, just to buy food and clothing and survive. And I knew that if we got some of these men in some of these villages where the villages are very, very poor, that in order to survive, we're going to have to help them in some way to raise a little bit of support through the main church there that we work with, and the main church helping them and getting these men out into the villages. And the Lord's helped us to do that. In the Bible Institute, we've got a full 3-year curriculum, and we had our classes for about 6 hours on Saturdays this last year, but that really got to be too much, because after about the fourth hour, they were really waterlogged. I mean, they just couldn't, they weren't getting it. They were sleepy and they couldn't remember it. So this next year we're splitting up. We're going Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday, in 3 hours each session. And that'll give us 12 hours a week. And I think we'll be taking a different subject each session. And I think we'll be able to accomplish a lot more in that respect. In the printing ministry, we've been able to print some doctrine books. We've been able to print some Sunday school literature, some material for the correspondence school, some tracts, and the Lord willing, we'll be doing a lot more of that when I get back. There's another family out of our church that's going with me in September. This man's a Bible teacher and is very good on a computer and can help in the printing ministry and just do a lot of things, and they'll be going back with us. I knew something about correspondence school. I started one in Australia a number of years ago, back in the 60s, and we had a lot of children enrolled in the correspondence school in Australia. And I thought in Romania we'd probably reach a lot of children and teenagers. So I ran a little ad in the local newspaper, free Bible study course in your home, right to our post office box. We started getting, I mean, literally, we got hundreds of requests. I mean, just in 3 or 4 weeks. I mean, they'd just start coming in. They'd come in 10 or 15 a day, and sometimes we'd get 25, and now sometimes we're getting 50 or 60 new students a day. And we quit advertising a long time ago. And so it's really growing. When I left, we had about 900 students, and that was about 6 weeks ago. And I'm sure they've got over 1,000 students now. But what I discovered when I began to check the ages on those that enrolled in the correspondence school, that about 75% of these people were over 20 years of age. And God has given us a lot of fruit. There's a lot of people been saved. And our next step is to get some preachers in these villages where these people are, and begin some churches. So pray for us in that respect. I'm going to have to add some more advanced courses when I get back, because we've got a lot of people now that are finishing up on the courses that we have, and we're going to have to do something about that. I was renting a house, and the man that I was renting from was going to get married, and I was going to have to move out, and I couldn't find another place to rent. And I began to look around to see if I could find anything that I could buy. I didn't have any money, but wanted to see what the prices were. And so I looked around and saw some advertised, and looked at several 4-room houses, and they wanted $65,000-$70,000, which was way out of range. The house was just not worth it. And I saw this one ad in the paper and it said two houses, one five-room house and a three-room house. And they wanted $70 million lei, which worked out about $30,000 at the current exchange rate. And I thought, well, this place has got to be an absolute dump. So from what I looked at, so I went ahead and looked at it anyway, and I took this brother with me, who's a building engineer. He works for a large construction company there. We went over and we looked through, you know, checked out all the walls and the foundation and everything. It was very, very solid. And he said, you know, you'll never find anything like this. And that would give me room for the Bible Institute, the correspondence school, the print shop, and a place for me to live and everything. So I prayed about it, and I called my pastor, and I said, you know, this is available. And he said, well, what will it take to secure it? And I said, well, they want $15,000 down. And he said, well, let me check around and ask some people and see what we can come up with. So he called me back in about 30 minutes, and he said, hey, I talked to a guy, and he's going to give $15,000. And I said, well, that's wonderful. And so they wired the $15,000. I secured it, and I caught a plane, came home, and got on the telephone, called some pastors, and we raised the other $15,000 about a week's time, and I went back. But when we got ready to sign the papers and finalize the deal, the dollar had gone up against the Romanian lei, and so we wound up paying about $26,000. So that gave me $4,000 to do the repairs I needed to do. And that was a real blessing. So we have that now, and did a lot of work on the inside and the outside, and built a garage for some storage and all those things. And I tell you, God has just really and wonderfully worked in that respect. Also last year, I met a dentist up in Michigan several years ago, and we became very good friends. He did a lot of dental work for me, and he's got four or five children, and both his parents are dead, and his wife's parents are dead, and the children adopted me as their grandpa and started calling me Pawpaw. So the dentist started supporting me, and he had sent me some extra money. In fact, he'd sent about $1,000, and I really didn't, I didn't have a specific place to put it. You know, as always, you can find a place, but I want to do what God wanted me to do. And then there was an opportunity to buy this piece of property to use for a youth camp. It was up in the mountains, and we were able to buy this piece of property. It has a farmhouse on it, another small house, and a large barn. It's about 4 acres or so. And I bought that for $850. And so the Lord just really worked some miracles there. We've got a lady in our church who she's been teaching in an orphanage for about 22 years. And so she's got some influence, and she's going to be able to get some orphan children for us in the summer months, where we can take different age groups at different weeks and try to reach them with the gospel. Nobody's doing anything to reach these orphan children. The reason there's so many orphans in Romania, an abortion in Romania will cost you 10 years in prison. So so they've got an alternative to that. All the hospitals are government hospitals, so the women go to the hospital and have the baby and get up and walk off and leave the baby. And then the state has to take care of it. And so they have all these orphanages, and nobody's doing anything to reach them. They stay in these orphanages until they graduate from high school. Most of them go to a technical school, and that guarantees them an apprenticeship at some business, whatever they take, whether it's building or mechanics or whatever it may be. And then they're on their own. And if we can get the gospel to them in their youth and their teenage years, I believe God will give us some preachers out of this. And so we're praying to that end, and I hope you'll remember to pray for us in that respect. But those are some of the things the Lord is doing. We've got a wide open door. We can do just about anything we want to there. I haven't had any opposition from the government or anything like that. And we're able to preach and witness. And I preached on the local television station there several times. They have a 2-hour session on Sunday afternoons, a Bible hour, and different ones go in and preach to the Orthodox and all the rest of them. So we take advantage of the same offer and preach and preach the gospel. And the Lord's been real good, and it's been real good to me, and I appreciate his goodness and his mercies that he's showed us. I'm not going to preach a long time tonight because I've taken about 15 minutes and given you something about the work. But I would like to share with you a reading in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 13. Most of you know what is said here in the 13th chapter of Mark. And I'm just going to ad lib on some of it. But the Lord and his disciples were walking out of the temple, and they said to the Lord, just look at these buildings. Aren't they wonderful? Look at all the beautiful stones that are in these buildings. And Jesus said, there's not going to be one left on top of the other. It's all going to be torn down. And then they went out to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples gathered around, and they said, when's this going to be? And what are the signs going to be that will show us this is going to come to pass? And then he said, take heed, lest any man deceive you, and talked about false Christ and wars and rumors of wars and all these troubles and nation against nation and earthquakes and famines and troubles and all these are beginning of sorrows, and you're going to be delivered up, you're going to be betrayed, and you're going to be mistreated, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue, you're going to be brought before rulers and kings and all that stuff. And then he said in verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. And then he went on to say a few other things and finished up that discourse, the end of the chapter 13. But here's what I want to call your attention to. The disciples said something, and then Jesus said something. Here's what the disciples said. Look at these wonderful buildings. Lord, can't you see that? I mean, look at this beautiful church that we've got. I mean, it is not, I mean, look at this granite that we have put in these walls. I mean, look at our steeple. I mean, this is a beautiful church. Lord, look at our plant. Look at our building. That's the first thing they said. That's very like what we have today, is it not? Lord, look at all the facilities that we have. That's what we're interested in. Look at all of our facilities. And then secondly, they said, Lord, tell us the future. Well, I'll tell you what, man, you can have a prophecy conference, or you can get some guy on the radio, boy, and I mean, he's a prophecy specialist, and I mean, they come by the thousands, tell us the future, because everybody's scared to death. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of folks seeking fortune tellers, you know, I mean, you know, tell us the future. I mean, go down there, say, hey, some gypsy will read your palm, cost you a lot less. It costs you a lot less than paying for that television time. Tell us the future. And then the charismatic disciples came along and said, Lord, show us some signs. I mean, you know, give us some signs, man. First of all the prophecy fanatics came along, and then the charismatic disciples said, Lord, show us some signs. Show us some miracles, man. I mean, just give us a sign. You know, that's what they want, a sign. If it's not buildings, if it's not prophecy, it's signs. You know, I mean, here it is. Boy, I mean, this takes in the whole crowd we've got today, does it not? This is what they were saying. And then this is what Jesus said. In verse 5, he said, take heed about deception. That's the first thing he said. Just take heed about deception. Verse 6, he said, take heed about the deceivers. Verse 7, he said, take heed about wars. I did something during the Six-Day War between Israel and Egypt and the Arabs and what have you. I just knew that the times of the Gentiles had been fulfilled when the Jews retook Jerusalem. And I told this little church I'd started in Australia that the Lord was coming any day to be watching. I'm going to tell you, that's the only time in my Christian life in 42 years that I truly, sincerely, 100% expected to see Jesus any moment. That's the only time since then, before then, or after then. And it didn't happen. And I promised God, after all that mud on my face, that I never would do that again. Then you get these guys like Ruckman and all the rest of them, you know, boy, and they set all these dates, anything. They're a whole lot smarter than I am. And they got mud on their face, but they just keep on doing it again. Hey, man, you might make a fool out of me once. You know, shame on you if you catch me the first time. Shame on me if you catch me the second time. And I've about decided now what God's doing with all these people that set the dates. I've decided that some of them might be right, but the Lord just changed it to make a fool out of them. He said it in His own power. Well, I mean, that means He can lengthen it or shorten it and do whatever He wants to. Who knows? I know that ain't my cup of tea anymore. But anyway, boy, I got messed up on that wars and rumors of wars, and it'd get you in trouble. And then He said in verse 8, take heed about troubles. And then in verse 9, He said, take heed about yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. But then in verse 10, He said, take heed about the gospel. And the gospel must first be published among all. Anybody know? What makes a priority a priority? Yeah, your perception of importance, right? That's one thing. There are some others. What else? Urgency? What else? Value? Does value constitute a priority? If something is valuable, constitutes a priority. Does a principle constitute a priority? If something is a principle, a moral principle, or a biblical principle, that constitutes a priority. Love, that constitutes a priority. Responsibility, if you have a responsibility, that'll cause you to give certain things priority, a responsibility or a duty. But in the military, what constitutes a priority is a command by an authority that has, well, someone who has the authority to make that command, a superior, a command. And we are under a command of our commander in chief to make the gospel first in our priorities. And that command, and we have to constantly be remembered of it, and I know you've heard it, you've heard others say it, and you've heard me say it here. That command has never been rescinded. It's never been amended. It still stands. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He did not command us to have this nice building, and I enjoy it, and I love this air conditioning. I'd hate to be down there with you guys preaching on those dusty, hot streets of Mexico. It's nice and cool in Romania, and I enjoy the you know, the good things that we have. And our church up there was real good to me, and I was going to Romania, and they said, well, we don't need to send your old man over there with old beat-up automobiles, so they bought me a real nice Toyota 4Runner, and I appreciate that. I'm able to get around, and I'm able to get around in dependable transportation that I don't have to worry about, and I'm able to get around in a measure of comfort. But that's not the priority. The gospel is the priority. And Jesus said in this verse 10 that the gospel must be first. And I know someone comes along, a dispensationalist, said, well, you know, this is the gospel of the kingdom. Well, it doesn't say that in Mark, but it does in Matthew. And this is the gospel of the kingdom. And this is talking about the tribulation and all the rest of that. Well, you know, hey, what are we going to do? We're going to We're just going to sit on our laurels and let the tribulation saints fulfill the commands of God? We don't have any for our generation? Now, I think this applies to us. Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. That's what he said to the Corinthians. I delivered unto you first of all that which I... And when he came, the first thing he preached was the gospel. That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. That's first. That's first of all. That is to have number one priority in our life. And we have to reevaluate our priorities sometimes. We have to look and see what we're doing, if we're doing it with the right priority, with the right motive. It's okay to have a printing ministry. It's okay to have a radio broadcast. It's okay to have this nice building. It's okay to have Sunday school classes. It's okay to have a nursery. It's okay to have a Bible class here on Tuesday night. It's okay to have these things. But all these things, whatever we have, whatever we're doing, the ultimate aim and the ultimate goal must be the preaching of the gospel to every creature. That's why we have this missionary conference, as Michael just said, you know, to remind us of these things and challenge us and encourage us. The gospel is priority one. It was Paul's priority. You look in Philippians, especially in chapter 1, and all he's talking about is the gospel. Talking about the fellowship of the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, the defense of the gospel, the faith of the gospel, all throughout that chapter 1. He's talking about the gospel. This is the thing that became the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, the gospel to the ends of the earth. That was his priority. It was the Father's priority. He gave all that he had. He gave his only son. There was a time in the life of David, King David, that Absalom had been banished from the kingdom for his insurrection against his father's throne. And David really wanted to have him back, but he couldn't bring him back and save face with the people. And he didn't know what to do. And Joab knew this. And so Joab cooked up a little deal with a real actress from a little place called Tekoa, real smart girl, and knew how to act real well, and went down there and got her, and they cooked up this little deal, and she came in and told King David about all her troubles and everything, and got his sympathy. And he made a statement, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Boy, nobody's going to hurt you. Nobody's going to hurt your son, you know, and all the rest of this. And then she said, the king doth speak this as one faulty, in that you have not brought home again, you're banished. But God hath devised, we are like water spilled on the ground, but God hath devised the means that his banished be not expelled from him. And far before this world was ever thought about, or the human race ever came into existence, God had devised a plan.
Amen.
And that plan, that overall plan, which has never changed, has been the redemption of fallen man. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world and before the foundation of the world. God's plan in God's mind. Now, you know, if I know anything about the Bible at all, I believe that means priority. This is God's priority. This is the Father's priority. This is the Son's priority. You know, many people tried to turn him away. Lord, far be it from thee, you know, but he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. He knew that he came to die. And the purpose of the atonement is the gospel. The purpose of the atonement is at one meant, reconciliation, man to God. That's the gospel. That's the Lord's priority. It's the priority of the Spirit of God. Jesus said you'll receive power after that the Spirit of God has come upon you, so that you can run the aisles and speak in tongues and hang off the chandeliers and write deep theological books. No. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the priority of the Spirit of God. That's what He's here for. I know He wants to glorify the Son, but how is the Son glorified? Herein is my Father glorified, Jesus said, if you bear much fruit. The Holy Spirit's out to glorify the Son, and He'll glorify Him in our life. And that's by preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's the church's priority. In Acts chapter 13, and you've all read it 100 times or more, when the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Let me remind you, those of you who know this, and those of you who don't know this, that these men were already in the ministry. Already in chapter 11 and chapter 12, I mean, these men had ministered in Antioch, and for a couple of years they had taught many disciples and won many people to Christ. And they were, Barnabas and Saul were the top leaders in this church. The brethren had sent Barnabas down to check on the situation in Antioch, and he saw the grace of God and was glad and saw a great opportunity for someone like Paul, and he was over there in Syria or Arabia or Damascus or wherever he was, and went over there and got him and brought him back, and they ministered, and God blessed their work. And then the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called him. Well, they were already in the ministry. So that work's not talking about the work of the ministry. That's talking about a special task, a special work of preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's a special work. The word, the definite article is used for the work whereunto I have called them. But let me tell you this, and I know you've practiced this, but there are a lot of churches that haven't. This church sent to the mission field the best that they had. They didn't send the worst. They didn't send some people that they'd like to get rid of anyhow. Hey, that's kind of funny, isn't it? But I tell you what, I have met dozens of missionaries on the field that some pastor man sent to the field really because he wanted to get him out of his hair. I mean, we've had them come to Romania right there in the city where I am. I mean, right and left, brother, they've come, stayed for a little while and gone back. Last year when I came home for a visit during the summer, I usually come home once a year instead of taking a furlough every 3 or 4 years for a long period of time. I really don't need that, so I just come home for a few weeks and get in a few meetings, get my battery charged and good drink of water and go back. And so when I got back, I was preaching in our church, and I said, boy, I'm glad to be back home. And they just all started crying. And I didn't know why, and I asked the pastor afterwards, and I said, well, you know, what's that all about? And he said, you're the first missionary that's ever come here to work with us that called Romania home. And they were really touched by that. And I didn't say that to touch anybody. I was just speaking out of my heart. I was glad to be back. And God gave us a place. I said to this pastor last year, I said, what about some of these men that you've got here in this church? Some of these men that can preach, and they know how to preach. Why don't you ordain these men? Why don't you send these men out? Why don't you commission them and send them out, missionaries, into these villages to preach the gospel and start churches? And he said, well, they haven't been to seminary. I said, thank God. That'd ruin them. But we had several men, you know, and they had a desire to preach, and all Romanians are kind of like Mexicans in that sense. I mean, they all know how to talk. I mean, they can talk the horns off of billy goat. I mean, the men and the women, but especially the women. But anyway, a lot of them just get up and preach, but you know, they didn't know what to preach. And so I said, well, look, if you'll send these men out, you know, we'll start a Bible Institute and train some of these men. And you know, God has blessed that. And you know what we found? We've had the best men in the church that have enrolled in the Bible Institute to preach. And that's good. I really didn't want a bunch of no-hopers. I really didn't. And God's given us some good men. But that is our number one priority. Now, let me tell you this, and don't misunderstand me. I did not go to Romania to start churches. Not myself. I went to train some Romanians to start churches. I looked at the situation, and I thought, now, if I learn the language fluently, I'll never be able to preach it without an accent. And I won't know the culture. And the only people that are going to come to a church that I pastor will be some people who think America's the land of Canaan. They're enamored with Americanism, and they want to come. You know, I really wouldn't like to sit in church every Sunday morning and listen to some Chinaman preach through an interpreter to me every Sunday morning. I wouldn't enjoy that at all. I wouldn't even enjoy hearing one. I understand some Spanish, but I really wouldn't enjoy hearing one of you guys preach in Spanish through an interpreter every Sunday morning. I mean, there's just so much lost in interpretation. And how much better? How much better if I can multiply myself 25 times and they can start churches? And then it won't be perceived as an American idea. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. I wish we'd get that across in a lot of countries. But I went to preach and publish the gospel and prepare other men. Let me give you this in closing. When Paul and his company wanted to go into Bithynia, the Holy Spirit said no. They wanted to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit said no. And they went to Troas, and they got a vision of a man of Macedonia. And they went over there, and they preached the gospel, and they come back across the sea, and they stopped at Ephesus. And Paul began to preach there, and he taught in the schoolroom of this guy, Tyrannus, for 2.5 years. And as a result of those men that he trained to preach the gospel there, the Bible says that so all Asia heard the word of the Lord, both of Jews and Greeks, in chapter 19. Chapter 16 was not God's time. Paul didn't do it, but the men that he trained did, and the gospel was preached. And how much more if you can multiply yourself many, many times over and train the nationals to do the job? And as far as I'm concerned, that's the answer in missions. And God has given us an open door. And we do have some things here in America that nationals in other countries can need, that can use. And we have some things they need in all of these third world countries and most of the other progressive nations. They really don't have the methodology that we have here. They don't have the teaching expertise. They don't have the idea of analyzing and systematizing and goal setting and step by step of reaching those goals and setting priorities that are reachable and then mapping a plan. They really don't have much of this. They wake up every day in a new world and you just do whatever you do that day. That's exactly what happens in most third world countries. It's what happens in Mexico most of the time. Same way in Romania. We do have some things that will be a real help and a blessing to them. And we can share these things and train these men and give them the gospel, and they can do the job. And I'm going to tell you again, I appreciate your prayers and your support, and I really appreciate your prayers. And keep praying for us there, that God will continue to keep the door open and we can really see. Right now, It's about open as I could ever expect. I told Linda this week, it's the only place that I've ever been except small towns in the South where you drive down the street and a total stranger will just wave at you. People you've never seen before. And there's a real openness. And because of that, you know, they'll take your gospel tracts, they'll listen to you. Every Sunday morning, we'll have anywhere from 50 to 100 adults in our services that have never heard the gospel preached in their whole life. They come from Orthodox background, and they've never They've never heard the gospel. There's a real open door. They're really dissatisfied with the Orthodox religion, which is very much like Roman Catholicism, and this has given us a real opportunity. So we appreciate your prayers for us in that respect. Thank you.